The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
I'm reading from a selection of Proverbs this morning. From 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your straight your paths. Proverbs 4. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. From 6, my son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. From 10, the wise of the heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. From 13, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. From 20, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. From 21, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. From 22, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are already on your lips. From 27, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Felicia. Appreciate that reading. Good morning, everyone. If maybe you're here this morning and we have not met before, my name is Doug Cooper. I serve as the pastor here at Christ Restoration Church. I'm also, I won't call you out, but I'm spotting some people who I haven't seen in a while, and it's great to have you with us. I just want to say that. This is, if you haven't been here, this is our seventh message in a sermon series that we're doing in the book of Proverbs. And for this morning, we're going to be circling back to a topic that I touched upon the last time that I preached, which was 2 weeks ago. That message was entitled Hearts of Wisdom. And when we left off on that message, my last point was focused on development. How do we develop hearts of wisdom? And I would like to spend a good amount of our time just staying on that, exploring that question further. And in case you might be wondering, there is good reason for us to circle back on this, to spend more time thinking about our hearts as it pertains to wisdom. And it's because the book of Proverbs places such a high premium on this very thing. This was really surprising to me once I came to realize it. Check this out. Here's a little factoid for you. There is no other book, actually, in the entirety of the Bible that makes use of this word, heart, more than the book of Proverbs does. And it uses it more by a long shot. It gets used 77 times throughout the book of Proverbs. The second closest after that would be the book of Jeremiah, where it gets used 49 times. After that, the book of Deuteronomy clocks in at 44. And so that's a big drop-off. That's significant. I mean, that's like a wow factor. It should be a wow factor that the book of Proverbs is the heartiest if I could use that, if I could kind of create a word there, the hardiest book in the Bible. Who would have thunk it? I wouldn't have thought that. I would have thought that it would have been, you know, maybe the Book of Psalms or Song of Solomon, something along that lines, but not this. And so what this should tell us, I think, at the very least, is that this wisdom, God's wisdom, is not merely some kind of helpful tack-on of some kind, but that it is intended to be bound up with our hearts. And we need to revisit the word heart. Once again, in order to, you know, take in the full scope of what that even means, and we will. But put simply, for now, you could say that wisdom, as far as the Bible is concerned, is a holistic way of life. It's a whole way of life. It's the way in which God intends for us to live. And so this is huge. This is a critical lens through which to see wisdom, for us to think about wisdom from this vantage point. And so once again, with this in mind, how do we do it? How do we develop hearts of wisdom? And here's the whole sermon for you in a nutshell. Please don't leave after I say it. But here it is. Here's the whole sermon in a nutshell, okay? God's pathway that leads to hearts of wisdom will always involve us engaging in a shared life with God and with others. This is the way. This is the way. I'm going to say that again. God's pathway that leads to hearts of wisdom will always involve us engaging in a shared life with God and with others. And this, I think, is a challenge to our contemporary concept of wisdom, of what wisdom is. Wisdom seems like something that we ought to be able to just simply read about and then, you know, get a possession of it and then grow in it, right? Like, you know, five ways to practice wisdom in the coming year. Do more of this, do less of that, you know, trade out this habit for that habit, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We might think, this is a more contemporary way of thinking about wisdom, perhaps. But no, reading the book of Proverbs isn't enough, I'll say that. Reading, if you read it all the way through, that's not enough. A proverb a day won't keep the doctor away. It won't result in you becoming a wise person. And the book actually makes that very clear for us. So don't take that on my word. Take it on the book's word. The book is one long appeal for a whole variety of responses. If you want to become wise, you must listen. If you want to become wise, you must listen and learn. If you want to become wise, you must listen and learn and act upon the words that you receive. And one of the repeated messages that comes through in the book of Proverbs is that wise hearts develop. This is said over and over again. Wise hearts develop in the context of a shared life, vertically, horizontally. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an outline. And then we will begin to tease these things out together. Three things, three approaches for us to consider this morning. The first one I'm calling solitary hearts. This is one approach. Solitary hearts. For some of us, this is our default mode, and this book has a lot to say about this. A lot to say about this. And this is often the way that we want to roll. To just possess solitary hearts, but it won't work. It's necessary at times, but it can't be the whole pie. It needs to be a slice of the pie. The second thing that we'll consider from these passages is God's heart. If we want to develop hearts of wisdom, our solitary hearts must have a meaningful encounter with God's heart. We've talked about this before. We've talked about this in this series. We need to talk about it some more. There's more things to peel back on this. And then the third thing to consider is shared hearts. If we want to develop hearts of wisdom, our solitary hearts will have to learn to take risks with people, with one another. We'll have to learn to share our lives, share our hearts with others. So one more time, and then we'll get into it. Three things, three approaches: solitary hearts, God's heart, and then shared hearts. Beginning with solitary hearts. And I want to use the beginning of this first point to revisit something that was very foundational to this first message on hearts of wisdom. Here's a question. How should we read and understand this word heart? I said it's used 77 times in the book. How should we understand it? We need to. This is a critical question. And what I said then was that in our contemporary Western moment, when we hear the word heart, we primarily think of it in terms of our emotional lives, which is not wrong per se. It's not wrong per se. It's just that we need more. The way of defining what we mean by heart, if we just take it on emotional terms, that's too narrow, that's too limiting. We need to expand on that. So here's a more accurate rendering of this word heart. It speaks in reference to our entire inner lives, okay? Our entire inner lives, all of it. And so, yes, our emotions, but also our thoughts, also our opinions and values. It encompasses our will. It encompasses our goals and our expectations. This word is used to describe our guts. It's used to describe our souls, our spirits. How about this? When we read the word heart, we should recognize it as representing the place where all of our hard and most significant life work is done internally. I mean, so much of our existence actually takes place there, if we're thinking, right? It's the place where we're being shaped. It's the place where we're being developed. Our external actions, our external choices, whether wise or foolish, all proceed from this inner place, from the heart, from this spring, from this stream that the Bible calls the heart. And so this explains a lot, I think, about this connection, this intrinsic connection between wisdom and the human heart. I hope that's a helpful refresher for us going forward. So again, how do we develop them, though? How do we develop hearts of wisdom? And one of the first things that the writers of this book brings to light for us is how not to do it. How not to do it, how not to develop them. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, a heart of wisdom, why would I want that? I sure would like to avoid that. You know, how can I ensure that I never wind up with a heart like that, with a heart of wisdom? And if that's you, here's a tip. I have a tip for you. Here's a great one-stop shop to ensure that you never develop a heart of wisdom. Here's how you do it. You embrace, you thinking? A solitary heart. That's what you need to do. Okay? I'm glad I don't see anybody writing this down. So you embrace a solitary heart. By that, I mean a solitary life. I mean, just look back at our first passage. This should be familiar to us by now. This is from the introduction of the book of Proverbs. It represents the foundation of the whole book in the foundation for wisdom itself. This is the subject of our very first message in this series. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Here's another rendering of this verse that I think is helpful. It drives home the second part of this verse, I think. This comes from the contemporary English version. There we read, "Respect and obey the Lord. This is the beginning of knowledge. Only a fool rejects wisdom and good advice." Okay? In other words, a solitary heart, a solitary life is one in which there is no outside stream. Maybe you'll remember this language from that first message, in which there's no outside stream that is flowing into our lives. There is no one who is free or invited to ever question you. This is what that might look like. There's no one to challenge you or to offer you their thoughts, offer you their advice. That stream isn't flowing in. There's no one to make helpful suggestions. No one is allowed. You're not like embracing this idea of someone calling you out for things that maybe you've done wrong, calling you to account for the ways that maybe you've hurt them or hurt others. None of that. None of that. Instead, you just build a big dam, one that will ensure that you keep God and others out, and you, in turn, become a stagnant pool of self. And this is the surest way to never grow a heart of wisdom. So there's my tip. By now you know I'm kidding. Please don't take that advice. And you can see that this is reiterated in chapter 10, verse 8, which you've also got in front of you. This time we hear a direct correlation, a direct appeal to our hearts. It says, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. I kind of like this language as being this translation, a babbling fool. It sounds like a babbling brook to me. It kind of stays with this stream language. In other words, the foolish heart is only ever interested in being heard, streaming out, babbling out into the world, but it won't allow fresh water to come in. And all you understand how these things work, right? If you don't have any stream that's coming in, but you do have a stream that's going out, sooner or later, what's going to happen? Well, you know what? It's going to dry up. That's what the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. And this suggestion should terrify us. We should read that and say, ooh, man, what does this say about me? To illustrate this, I've got a painful quote for you. At least it was painful for me. This is a snippet from a talk I came across, and it's just kind of stayed with me. Where someone was comparing what they call a strong character with a weak character. This is what they said. A strong character is a person who can take criticism, who can work with other people, who can deal with stressful situations, who can handle responsibility, and if something goes wrong, they take responsibility. They don't look at other people. There's someone you can rely on. If you lean on them, there's something there to lean on. This makes me think of like an employer. Like if you were going to interview someone, like you're kind of like hoping as you're interviewing them, you're hoping that you're checking these kinds of boxes off as you think about offering them a place of employment. Can they take criticism? Can they take responsibility? Can they be dependent upon? So this is not earth-shattering stuff, right? Here's the inversion. They went on to say this, a weak character is somebody who cannot take criticism. And they really dig into this. They make a bit of this. That is probably the number one characteristic, the worst trait in people, somebody who can't take any kind of criticism. They're so defensive. And so that means that they can get away with anything. They can say anything that they want, and there's just a wall, a shell around them. A dam, right? Nothing can flow in. No fresh water to come in. Now, this was, I already said it. This was kind of painful for me to hear. It was cringy, to use the kids' lingo these days. It's cringy to me because I can relate to it. And here's the thing. I don't think it's just me. I think that if we're listening, anybody in this room should be able to relate to this. Who hasn't come up against these kinds of things? Who hasn't felt at least a bit defensive when someone has come to us in some way or another trying to offer us some criticism, trying to show us a better way, trying to point out a new direction, trying to offer us advice? This can be difficult for us. Why is that? This can be difficult, but because it implies that, I think this is why, because it implies that perhaps we're wrong in some form or fashion. It implies that maybe we're deficient, we're lacking in some way or another. Who enjoys that? Who wants to get in line for that? And so we should all relate to this struggle. The question is simply, what side of this struggle do I tend to find myself? Typically, like, how, you know, have I learned? Or you could say, am I learning? Have I learned? Am I learning to take criticism? Have I learned to hear from others, to hear perspectives other than my own? Am I willing to consider the possibility that I might be wrong about this, that, or the other thing? Am I willing to admit that I can be stubborn and proud at times? Can I own that? Can I face that? Am I willing to acknowledge that I cannot possibly know everything that there is to know about everything that I need to learn? Can I acknowledge that I inevitably have blind spots? This is kind of a painful one to think about for very long. That I have blind spots that other people see. It's clear to them, but it's not clear to me. Can I absorb that? With time, do I see that my heart is embracing and developing in wisdom that does not originate with me? Is that happening? Or am I just too proud? Or am I just too fragile for all of that? It's a very interesting dichotomy there. Pride and fear. Now, what if you've been listening so far and you're thinking to yourself, actually, Doug, I don't want to resist a heart of wisdom. I need one. I need that. I need to grow and develop in these ways. Or maybe you would say, what you've been sharing just now has been tough. It's been cringy for me as well, okay? Because if I'm being honest, I think that I often weigh out more heavily on the solitary heart, solitary life side of things. I do tend to struggle in taking criticism, in receiving advice. Gulp. I identify with that. Or maybe if you were being honest, you might say, yeah, what you said about pride and fear, pride and fragility, that connects with me. I can often come off as a proud peacock, stubborn and unyielding when I'm interacting with other people. And yet, ironically, in private, I can see that I'm a bit of a chicken because I am fearful or resistant to critique. And it's because I'm afraid of what people might say. I'm afraid of being humiliated. I'm afraid of what that might reveal about me. That could be humiliating, and I'm not so sure that I could actually endure that. That might be crushing to me, and so I avoid all that stuff by building a dam, but I don't want to. And so if you would connect with any of that, what are we to do? Where do we begin if that's us? What do our solitary hearts need? Okay. And what they need is something from the outside. What they need is a foreign stream, a foreign spring to come rushing in and to overcome our solitary hearts. Or I'll put it differently. What our proud and fragile hearts need is the loving confrontation and provision that only God can bring home to us. We need a new foundation to stand upon where we can be altogether wrong and yet altogether secure. How does that work? How can I be altogether wrong? How can I be a mess and be altogether secure? And only God can provide that for us. Only God can give us that. And this leads us into our second point now, God's heart. We've got two passages here that may seem contradictory at first glance, but they're actually very complementary. This is very cool. The first one that I've got in mind is chapter 21, verse 2 there. Notice what it says. It says, every way of man, woman, child, all of us is included here. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Is this not what we've been talking about? Like, I got it all figured out. I know what's going on here. I see clearly. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And then notice what it says. But the Lord weighs the heart. Well, what does that mean? It means that God knows. It means that he sees, he knows better. He sees all of your blind spots. He sees The spots that aren't so blind to you. He sees your arrogance. He sees the panic. He sees the fragility. He sees all of the masquerading that goes on. He sees the games that we play. He sees it all. He weighs the heart with true scales, and no one else can do that. Only he can. He's the only one who can, and he does. He weighs the heart. He weighs your heart. He weighs my heart. He sees through. You and I may be able to fool one another, some better than others. We may even be able to fool ourselves into thinking that we're wise, into thinking that we know best, that our perspective is the better one, that our intentions are really good at bottom, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we cannot fool God. Like clear water, he can see all the way down to the very bottom, as clear as day. He sees things clearly, and only he can. And this should terrify us. Did I say that already? This should terrify us. Because as we've already acknowledged, we have blind spots, and we've got not so blind spots as well. We would like to think that we could present ourselves to God the way that we might present ourselves on a first date. Anybody remember, if you've ever been on a date, do you remember your first date? How did you present? You brought your best foot forward. Didn't you? Your best was on display. Your worst qualities were carefully concealed, weren't they? We think that we can come to God this way, but we can't. And again, before a holy and just God, this should absolutely terrify us. And yet, look at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I said that there's two passages to look at. They may seem contradictory, but they're actually complementary. This is the second one, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I just want to point out, what heart are we talking about? We're still talking about the same heart, the crooked one, that he sees clearly, that he knows all the way down to the bottom, okay? God is encouraging us here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, that heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Now, that word lean there is worth thinking about, okay? It doesn't mean lean in the sense of like leaning in to listen more closely or something like that. It's speaking of lean in the sense of like leaning against a wall, leaning against a support of something. Of some kind, something that is strong enough to hold us, something that can keep us secure, something like a foundation, all right? And we're being told, don't be your own foundation. Don't be the wall that you're leaning on. It won't hold. That's not wise. Don't do that. And so the invitation here is to instead, by implication, is to instead lean upon God, the very same one who sees you as you really are. And again, I don't mean that in a complimentary way. He sees what a scoundrel you are, and yet he pursues you with mercy and love. He sees that you're wayward. He sees that you're stubborn and unyielding. And yet he says to us, this is what's coming through in these verses, yield to me, and I will help you. I will provide for you. I will give you light. I will give you guidance. I'll take your crooked paths and I will develop them into straight paths. I will take your solitary hearts and I will develop them. I will nurture them into hearts of wisdom. This is wild. And what this can do for us is give us a new foundation to build off of. It can give us courage. It can give us the humility that we need to admit that we're wrong. How else are we going to do that if we don't have sure footing beneath us? How else are we going to do that? It can give us this foundation. It can give us the courage to confess that we don't know it all, that we don't see all things clearly. It can give us the security that we need to own and take responsibility for our sin, the ways that we've wronged others, hurt others. It can give us the willingness to lay down our arms and to surrender to wisdom. This is what God provides for us. This leads us into our last point now, shared hearts. I'm afraid that there's a strong correlation to be made between myself and my garage. Have I talked about this here before? I can't remember. I was trying to remember. It's just that I think about this quite a bit. And so maybe I haven't mentioned it here. I just know that I'm afraid that my garage might be an accurate reflection of me. Okay? And by the way, more often than not, my garage is a mess. It's a mess. Ask my brother-in-law, Craig. He knows. He sneaks in there when I don't like it. I don't want anybody to see it. That's why. I don't want anybody to see it. I'll go out of my way to make sure that it's closed and that nobody sees inside. You know, come on in. You know, in the house, quick. Because I'm afraid that if people see inside of my garage, then I will somehow be exposed as a person. They'll see the inside of my garage and they'll say, oh, okay, now I see, now I realize, Doug, now I see, you know, what a mess you are, what a fool you are. This is like, you know, this is the stuff of nightmares. Like if this was my dream, if this was a dream that I was having, you know, like the garage door would open up, there'd be the sound of cackling, people would be throwing tomatoes at me, people would be trying to run me out of town, and these kinds of things, right? I'm exaggerating a bit, I know. But I think that you know what I'm saying, right? How do I live beyond that? How do I live beyond my nightmares? In other words, how do I learn to begin to take risks that allow me to allow others into my garage? How do I get to a point where I'm willing to invite people in to see the mess of who I am? How does that happen rather than be like, you know, triple padlock locking the thing down or something like that? How do I do that? And obviously, I don't mean just my garage. I do actually mean my garage, but I mean more than that. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about how do I begin to take the risk to allow other people into my life to see who I really am? How do I become more inclined to the wisdom into the hearts of others? I think that's the real question, right? How do I become more inclined to that? In this dynamic that we just looked at together, this seemingly contradictory and yet altogether complementary approach of God in which he sees our worst and yet he pursues us with his very best, this is only possible, you realize, through Christ. Jesus is the only way that makes this foundation that I'm talking about possible. This is what Jesus has secured for us in the gospel. For those of you who know him this morning, this is the foundation that is beneath your feet at this very moment. This is the wall that we can and must learn to lean upon. And in God's wisdom, he's calling us to do that. He's calling us to lean on him in Christ and to take these kinds of holy risks, I'm going to call them. To take these kinds of holy risks with others. This is how we grow. This is his plan. You understand? This is his plan, actually. He wants to use us in one another's lives in these kinds of ways to cause us to develop hearts of wisdom. How else will we do it? And another way of putting that might be to say that he wants to grow us to reflect the image of Christ. That's what it means to have a heart of wisdom at the end of the day, is to have a heart like Christ, to reflect the image of Jesus, because we're called to adopt this same spirit that we encounter here, to see and engage with one another in ways that are both gracious and truthful, as Christ is, and to build upon the foundation that Christ has laid for us. Giving and taking, graciously giving and receiving, a give and a take. A stream that goes out, a stream that comes in among one another. A give and take, a giving and receiving of advice and of wisdom and of insight and of critique at times and of encouragement and on I could go. In the same spirit, this is so important, and in the same spirit with which we've received these things from Christ. This is God's plan for the church. This is God's plan for our church to participate in these things, to embrace these things. And they will know us by our love. Now, when you hear that, what do you think of? And they will know us by our love. Not because, bang, all like with a quick snap, we all become really loving people. I don't think that that's it. But because we learn to love one another in the same spirit with which we have been loved. Do you see? And we see this spelled out in a whole variety of ways in some of these remaining passages that we haven't touched on yet. This is very practical stuff. I'm just going to like highlight a few of these things. I know I'm going a bit long here. I'm going to highlight a few of these things, and then I'm going to end and pray. But just notice some of these things. Look at a good place to start would be Proverbs 13:20. It says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." There it is, right? As we experience God's gracious and truthful approach to us, and as we come to trust the foundation that He's provided for us, we can begin to see one another slowly and surely, less as threats. Like, man, I can't let these people in my garage. Like, there's no way. And more is God's provision for us. More and more is God's kind provision for us. We can perhaps begin to bring the wall down and to be willing to see and be willing to admit that, like, hey, you know what? So-and-so over there, he, she, they actually are a lot more experienced than I am. They're actually they've learned a thing or two. They're actually quite wise. I need to learn to walk with them. Isn't that what it says? Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. What does that mean? It means to learn, to put yourself in a position to learn, to take the opportunity to see it and to seize upon it, to say, I need to spend more time with this person. I need to ask more questions of this person. I need to invite them into my garage and let them have a look around. And tell me what they think. I need to invite that. I need to invite critique. Invite advice. One of the beautiful ways that God provides for us, and this is a word to the children in the room. And by the way, we're all children. If you still have your mother and your father, you're not too old to learn from them. But one of the ways that God provides for us graciously, truthfully, is with our parents. Look at Proverbs 6, 20 through 22 there. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. So the development of hearts of wisdom here. Bind them, the wisdom that you receive from mom and dad, bind them on your hearts always. There's the heart. Tie them around your neck. How is this going to meet us? How is this going to benefit us? Verse 22, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. I mean, this is so good if you think about this in comparison to the solitary heart, solitary life thing. Because in the solitary heart, solitary life, we've got this inner narrative that we're always feeding and playing out. And it's saying, a lot of times, it's saying all the wrong things to us. And God's saying, put yourself in a position to gain wisdom from others. Listen to your mom. Listen to your dad. Let their words come in. They will be like fresh water, a stream coming in, giving you life. This will be good for you. They'll walk with you. They'll talk with you. They'll tell you the right things. Okay? Last one. I mentioned the blind spots earlier. Look at chapter 20, verse 5 here. This is a tricky verse. I was looking at a couple of commentaries on this, just trying to gain a bit of an understanding of it. And it seems to be a communal thing. It seems to be a community sort of a thing. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, meaning it's tough to understand ourselves sometimes. We think we do, but it's tough to understand ourselves. But a man of understanding will draw it out. In other words, all of us have these blind spots. All of us are struggling to just kind of find our way forwards at times. But If we surround ourselves with those who are wise and we seek out their wisdom, they may be able to draw things out for us. They may be able to bring some light to some things in our lives. As you read through the book of Proverbs, look for these things. They're everywhere. I could have just piled the verses in here, but I didn't do that, obviously. I want to leave you with this quote, and then I'll pray, because I think that it just gets at it. This is at the bottom. I think it's at the bottom of the time of reflection page. This is from Brett McCracken. He writes, "A church community frees you from the crushing weight of self-obsession. It frees you to be part of something bigger than yourself with people who are not like you. It frees you from the bias-confirming bubbles of only being exposed to like-minded people who always affirm but never challenge you. It frees you from the burden of being accountable only to yourself, what you believe, how you like to worship, how you interpret the Bible, how you want to live, and so on. When we are the only authority on these things, it's hard to become wise." And so this is a gift to us, right? God wants to use us in one another's lives that we might grow to have hearts of wisdom. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your gracious provision. These things can be very difficult and daunting to us. We can be so easily defensive and self-protective, suspicious of one another at times. Help us, God. Help us to deal with one another as we've been dealt with. Help us to really adopt and reflect the spirit with which you have come to us. And God, we pray that you would continue to provide these things for us, that you would continue to defy us, defy our stubborn, unyielding ways, that you would continue to allow that stream, that outside stream, to rush in on us and to overcome our solitary hearts, that our hearts might be open and flowing out to you more and more, and to one another as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.